today as we come to the table.
Together, but what God has joined together. I find the language very interesting there. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What he's saying is, marriage is not just between two people joining their lives together, but it is a spiritual event. It is an institution that God enacted. And what is the institution for? Ephesians tells us, when a man and woman come together, we're supposed to be a picture of Jesus to the church. We represent Jesus. The bride represents the bride of Christ. And so we are literally a living witness of God to his church whenever we are getting married. That's a picture that God gives.
A butter knife is intended to spread butter. It's not supposed to be used as a screwdriver or a pry bar or for any other purpose you might find for it. Sure, it might work okay in the moment, but the knife will come back to the kitchen bent, beaten, and battered. It will probably never be used to spread butter again. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. God created each of us for a purpose. He created marriage for a purpose. As the world warps and shifts that purpose, it might seem like everything is working out just fine. But at the end of the day, there's an emptiness and a longing for something more. Today, Pastor Mark encourages you to look to the Bible to find the truth. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 19, as he continues his message, Marriage, Divorce, and Children.
Unless you start with male and female, there's nowhere to go with the discussion of marriage. And throughout world history, it's been so obvious, it's not even been debated. But as you know, in our culture today, we're rewriting what we see as male and female. And now it's this big issue about anybody can be what they want, male, female, female, whatever. We have males trying to be females, females trying to be males. You have all in between. And now you've got so many genders out there. It's like it's just there's no end to it. It's going to keep going forever and ever and ever. And again, the reason this is happening is because we've gotten away from the scriptural aspect of the Word of God. Let me just say this. Listen, will you say, why should the church address this, Mark? Why should we bring this up? You know, here's the bottom line. Jesus brings it up, and Jesus says this is important to understand when it comes to marriage, which means it's important for the church to understand. And by the way, guys, it's very important for the next generation to understand. And if the church doesn't say it in love, boldly, but in love, who's going to? The world is not going to tell the next generation that they can't be whatever they want. They're not going to tell. The teachers in school are not going to tell them. As you know, they're teaching kindergartners now. They can decide what gender they want to be and what they want to be and all this stuff that's going on with Disney. And you're hearing about that as far as they're really going aggressive to try to be more, again, sexualizing our children and all that kind of stuff. Even in their movies and they've come out and just said, we're going for it or whatever the case might be. But here's the bottom line. It's up to us, the church, to address this issue. Listen, we talk about science, and a lot of times science is used for certain agendas, but there are certain things that people agree upon, and we now know scientifically that under the microscope, what makes up a male is the X and Y chromosome, what makes up the female is the X chromosome, and you can't change that. You're either a male or you're a female. There's nothing that can change that, and you can have an opinion, you can have a viewpoint, you can even have a surgery or whatever you decide, but there is no surgery for X and Y chromosomal change. You're still innately who you are as a person. And while that may be, again, difficult for some of our community to hear today, it's something that we have to be proclaiming. It's something we have to let people know because, number one, first of all, marriage goes out the window. And number two, you have a whole confused society. Think of our next generation. I mean, we're letting 3- and 4-year-olds decide what gender they want to be. I mean, they're just getting used to their sippy cup. Think about this. This is why they're children. This is why we're parents. Now, again, the Bible said in the last days things would get this way, that it would get really, really strange and really, really twisted, if you will. But the bottom line is we have to realize that we have to be honest enough to tell them the truth and to let them know God made you a certain way. Now, even if you could go in and do a surgery to change X and Y chromosomes, which you can't, even that would be wrong because you'd be saying, God, I don't like the way you made me. And it's in essence rebellion to God. Now, How do we deal with that? In love. In love. Name-calling isn't the way to go. Pointing fingers, making accusations, making snide remarks. It's telling the truth. What does the Bible say? Speak the truth in love. But we need to let them know the truth, that God made them a certain way. God had a reason for that. And there's nothing they can do chromosomally or any other way to change that. And so the Lord says, from the beginning, he made them male and female. Notice, and for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Now, notice that again. God's making a point. God did it. Don't let man separate it. That is, don't listen to Shammai. Don't listen to Hillel. Don't listen to Pastor Mark unless he's saying what I said. You listen to me. Because you're going to answer to God one day when you stand before him. You're not going to answer about any of these men that are in your life. And so Jesus says, notice this, when he says when marriage takes place between a man and a woman, three things happen. Number one, first of all, it's a spiritual event signified by the two becoming one. Something happens in the spiritual realm. How do we know that? Because two people can't become one. This has to be a spiritual thing that he's talking about. I think probably it has something to do, just like the Trinity, although God is one, there's three parts of the Trinity. And now we see here, of course, there's two people involved in a marriage, but they're made up of one. And the reason could be, and I think the picture that God gave, which is really interesting, in the original creation, God took Adam, he took the woman out of Adam and made them two separate beings, if you will. Then he took her and brought her back to him. So literally, she was a part of him. The only way that Adam could become one again would be to be joined by Eve, his wife. The only way that Eve could be one would be to be joined by her husband, because the two came out of each other and they were separate. Now they're brought back together as one. So you see the picture here that God is giving. And this is another reason why the whole situation with same-sex marriage will never work. Now again, apart from sin before God, scoot that to the side. Whether it's right before God or not, scoot that to the side for a minute. Just in the example that the Lord gave us in this, if you take two men and two women, right, they can't become one because they never were a part of each other. The only way two people can become one in God's eyes in heaven and be legitimate is if they were ever separated and now they're being brought back together as one, even as Jesus gave the very literal example in the garden of Adam and Eve. And so that's why, even apart from saying whether it's right or wrong, they'll never be fulfilled. You'll never see a true fulfilled marriage among those of the same sex, because there's not a oneness that's being rejoined. There's two separate onenesses, and they're trying to fill in a certain void. And then again, even just in nature itself, cries out that God created it that way. You'll notice again in these relationships, oftentimes there's a little bit one that's a little bit more male and one that's more female. Why is that? Because nature itself is crying out X and Y chromosomes. You can't get away from that. It's how you're created. It's in it from the inside out. So one has to end up taking kind of that male role, and one has to take that female role, because nature's screaming it on the inside and they're just trying to get peace. But the problem is, they'll never be peace. They'll never be peace until they do it God's way. And that's where we have to be willing to love them and show them that love and show them the love of God. Even the design that God made in a male and a female, there's no way that two men can have a baby. There's no way that two women can have a child. We all know that. God has designed everything in such a way. And you say, these are such controversial issues, Pastor Mark. Here's the reality. We're talking about marriage. And if we're going to understand what makes a marriage work, we have to understand why it's not working in our society today. There's only one way marriage works, and that is to understand God's original creation, God's original design, God's original purpose. And once we understand that, we can have a marriage the way that God wants. We can become one with the person God has called us to be one with, and then we can use that for what God calls us to do in the kingdom of God for himself. And also, next, notice, Jesus didn't say who God has joined together, but what God has joined together. I find the language very interesting there. He said, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What he's saying is, marriage is not just between two people joining their lives together, but it is a spiritual event. It is an institution that God enacted. And what is the institution for? Ephesians tells us, when a man and woman come together, we're supposed to be a picture of Jesus to the church. We represent Jesus. The bride represents the bride of Christ. And so we are literally a living witness of God to his church whenever we are getting married. That's a picture that God gives. Now, next, in order to understand their question, Jesus makes a blanket statement concerning marriage and says, again, the two people, don't let anyone pull them together. Don't let man pull them apart. Again, making the point here, I think, bringing it up, and I know we've mentioned this already, but he's driving the point home, is to make sure you're listening to me and not listening to anybody else. Again, I encourage you, don't even listen to me today. Unless I'm telling you what the Bible says, don't listen to me. Go to the Word of God. That is your guide. That is your standard. And so then they said to him, when he gives them the answer, now they said to him, so then why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now notice this. They said, why did you, Moses command? He says, Moses didn't command that. Moses permitted it. Moses allowed it. And why did Moses allow it? He said, because the heart of the men were so hard, they put their wives away regardless. Listen, God does not remove your choice. You have a choice. And if you choose to do wrong, if I choose to do wrong, God will let me do wrong. Now, I'll have the consequences of doing wrong, but God allows me the ability to make that wrong choice. And he said, the reason a certificate of divorce was drawn up is because the men of Israel were choosing to leave their wives. They were choosing to make a wrong choice. And because women couldn't work in that day, they had no way to support themselves. They basically were put out into the cold, no way to survive, so to speak, or put out into the hot, if you will, in the desert, however you want to look at it. So he said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to get a certificate of divorce. You're going to put in there the fact that you owe them money. You're going to pay that money, and you're going to make sure they can live. So that's why God instituted a certificate of divorce, the hardness of heart, and to protect the wives, but not so they could just get out of their marriage and run. That wasn't what he was saying at all. And now Jesus gives the boundary here and for biblical divorce, and what it is if it's not done biblically. He said, I say to you, verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Again, another blanket statement on divorce, and he makes it very narrow. Jesus said only adultery is the reason. Now, again, we have to look at the whole Bible in context. I realize that. Jesus gives us this reason here. And then later on, we see another reason with Paul. The Holy Spirit speaking to Paul in 1 Corinthians said, here's another reason. If you're married to an unbeliever and the unbeliever bolts and they leave, he said, you're not bound under certain those situations. You're free now to remarry. You're free to break off that relationship and to move on and remarry, and you're not going to be in sin before God. But besides that, the Bible doesn't give any other out. And does that sound narrow? Yes, it does. But that's what the Bible teaches. And now you see why it's such a shocking statement in Jesus' day. And now you see why it's such a shocking statement in our day. Now, I do believe there are times in certain circumstances where maybe a temporary separation, if something is out of hand, or maybe even especially if something is dangerous. I've seen situations where someone's life could even be in danger. And those are considerations that, again, have to be looked at in light of Scripture and looking at the situation. But again, the Lord makes this a very narrow path here. And again, what it shows us is many in our society today either are committing adultery or have committed adultery, and some of them don't even know it. That's pretty radical, but here's the good news. Because if God today is showing you, you know, maybe there's been something in your past you've done the wrong way, maybe it relates to marriage, it doesn't mean you're locked into that forever. I mean, people come to me and say, Pastor Mark, if I married somebody unbiblically, does that mean I'm forever committing adultery? The answer to that is no, not if you confess it to God. If you never say anything, if you just live life and you don't repent, the answer would be yes, biblically. That would be continual adultery. However, if you go to God and say, God, please forgive me. I know that I did wrong. The Bible says you're washed clean. The Bible says it's time for a new start. And by the way, God will bless you in that new relationship. I'm not condoning what happened. I'm simply saying God doesn't hold you a captive or in some type of lifelong curse for that. Look at King David. David took Bathsheba in adultery. And then what happened? He repented before God. He was judged for that. He had a consequence for that. But then he repented before God, and God blessed his relationship and his marriage to Bathsheba. She turned out being a wonderful wife to David, and David a husband to her, and they worked together. And they had, again, Solomon, one of their children, you know, again, ended up taking over the kingdom. So God will bless that. If you're here today saying, oh my goodness, I'm realizing for the first time I've done something wrong, and maybe get it right with God. Cry out to the Lord. God will bless you. He'll bless your marriage, and God will restore you. And that's the hope that we have. But at the same time, we have to hear the truth and we have to accept the truth in order to be able to deal with it so we can move on. So we don't have that cloud hanging over our life and maybe even something that's been hindering your relationship with God and you didn't even know what it was. And so his disciples then, when they hear how radical and how narrow it is, his disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. It's like, shouldn't we just be single? This is too hard. Nobody can do this, in other words. Well, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're right, nobody can do it. But they say this, and so notice what the Lord answers. He said to them, well, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. In other words, some can accept this saying of singleness. He says, for there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. A eunuch is somebody who's, again, unmarried and single and unable to be married. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. So three different categories. He says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, number one, notice this. First of all, he says, it is for those to whom it has been given. That is, there is a gift of singleness. Now, right now, some of you single people are going, I hope that's not me. I'm not married yet. I hope I don't have a gift of single. If you're worried about it, you don't have that gift. That's the evidence that you don't have it, okay? That gift is a gift. What it means is God gives from the womb, he said here. You don't have a desire to marry. You don't have a desire for that companionship. You're fine without it. And I've seen people like that, strong believers I've seen like that. And they serve the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and they're good. There's no problem. That's category number one. But notice category number two. He says they're eunuchs that are made eunuchs by men, and that is they have to be single for their life. And here's why. He's referring to kings and rulers in this day that actually made people eunuchs physically. What do I mean? Well, you would have, again, a lot of these kings, they had harems. They had all these wives, and they wanted men to watch over them to protect them. They didn't want any men having relations with their wives, so they literally would have them castrated. And they would make them eunuchs. Now, that's rather graphic. But that's what would happen. They knew that's what was happening. That's what Jesus is referring to. They, beyond their will, if you will, have been made eunuchs. And so you don't want to be a servant of the king, right? Either way. So they're made eunuchs by men. And notice there are eunuchs. The last category, there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, who is this person? This is typically the person that maybe they're older. Their spouse has died. They're saying, you know, I'm so old, I don't want to start over. I don't want to try to build something. Now, not everybody can do that, but some say, I don't want to start over. I don't want to go through all that. I really don't necessarily need that kind of companionship. The body of Christ is filling that need. I'm just going to serve the Lord. And that's fine. That's fine. These are there. But at the same time, these are the categories. And let me encourage you, if you've not been given the gift of singleness, don't try to make it happen in your life. I've heard of people that have tried to do that. They want to honor God so much, they're going to try to live single. If God hasn't given you that gift, you're not going to be able to do it. And what you're going to do is set yourself up for a potential sinful fall. Because you're trying to do something you're not called to do. Listen, I'm not trying to create an argument or step on any toes. I want to say this only for factual so you have a visual of what I'm saying. This is why we've seen so much sexual immorality in the Catholic priesthood. God didn't say they were supposed to stay single. God says nowhere in the Bible that men are supposed to stay single or women. He says if you have that gift, you have it. But his design, biologically, emotionally, in every other way, is to get married. And by forcing these men to not be able to get married, listen, I'm not taking up for anything done wrong. Please understand me on that. I'm simply saying you're putting them in a situation that they are doomed to fail. And that's why you see such a mess in the Catholic Church. It's because they're putting man's teachings on them rather than God's teachings. And so the same thing applies to us. Don't put a singleness thing on you. Don't take it on. Now, again, there'd be very few people that would do that, but I've met some people that said, I just want to stay single for God. Again, if it's a gift, go for it. But if it's not a gift, don't go against nature. You're going to have quite the struggle and be miserable throughout your life. He said, for those who are able to accept it, let them accept it. And then lastly here, this last portion, we see now them bringing little children to Jesus. This really kind of puts the icing on the cake of today, of kind of this bow on the box, if you will. I think the Holy Spirit placing this here to show a picture of what's supposed to happen in a godly marriage and how we're supposed to deal with our children. Look at verse 13. He said, then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, again, I'm sure they thought they were doing the right thing. The Lord's busy, a lot of things going on, hard to run the universe. Okay, so let's keep the kids back there, you know, and this kind of thing, whatever. But the Lord's like, whoa, you don't get it. No, I want them to come to me. Now, understanding this day, it was very normal for the fathers to bring their children to the rabbis. They would bring them to the church or to the rabbi to have them lay their hands on them. So that's what they're doing. But Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed from there. Again, he says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Again, I like the wording in the other gospels. There's two other gospels that says the kingdom is to be accepted in the same way a child accepts it is the idea. So he says, these children, they're coming to me with pure faith. They're coming with childlike belief, childlike faith. Let them come to me. Don't stop them. This is what I want. This is how you're supposed to be. And guys, listen, this is the last point today as far as what we're supposed to do in a godly marriage. As we work in a godly marriage, we're supposed to take our children to Jesus. Now, I know if you're here, you're doing that. You've brought them. They're here. But again, how sad it is to see people that sometimes fall away, and sometimes you'll see couples that maybe go to church or people go to church, get married, and they have a few years after they get married, kind of in between college and later life, and they kind of just drop out of church. And they kind of stay that way going, I don't really need church, whatever. Even if they know the Lord, suddenly they have kids. And what happens? They realize those kids get 1 or 2 years old. I need to get these kids back in church. It's something I think the Holy Spirit begins to convict and to draw them back in. But this is God's design. We're supposed to raise up the next generation. And that's why even today, covering some of these tough topics that we covered and saying some very controversial things, very straightforward, hopefully in love and very straightforwardly to you guys, it's so that we as parents know how we can bring our children to Jesus. We've got to bring them to the Lord. We've got to show them what Jesus said about marriage. We've got to show them what Jesus said about male and female. We've got to show them what Jesus said about creation and evolution and the beginning. They need to hear that. They need to know that. And we need to be able to give them that because that's going to be the next generation. And that's what's going to lead them into the kingdom of God. And so the first thing I would encourage us on as we close today is make sure you're leading your children in the truth of the Word of God. Don't stop investing in the next generation. And any other way that God gives you the opportunity to do that in kids, do it. But also, I can't finish today without saying this, a couple things. Number one, look, there may be some of you that have, you've been through a divorce. God loves you. You're not under some type of eternal judgment for that. Sometimes the divorce is biblical. Sometimes the divorce has been unbiblical. But whether your divorce has been biblical or unbiblical, regardless of the pain you're in and all the things you're facing, here's what I know. I know the Lord loves you. I know the Lord will forgive you. I know the Lord wants to restore you. And whatever your state is right now, the Lord wants to take you right now in the state that you're in and use you for his kingdom and his glory. And if you will let him do that, he will do that. There is hope and there is joy. Now, let me say this as well. There may be some of you right now that are considering divorce. And every marriage, let me reiterate this, every marriage goes through very difficult times, all of them. There's not a marriage that doesn't have difficult ups and downs. That's part of marriage. It's part of life. And so maybe some, maybe many of you have thought, you know what, I just need to cancel this. I need a divorce. Maybe you're planning it now. Maybe you've got the paperwork ready. Maybe you've already done it. I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you, put on the brakes. Put on the brakes. But Pastor Mark, you don't understand. Our marriage is dead. It is dead. Let me tell you something. Our God specializes in resurrection. That's what he does. And you meet certain people and go, hey, that's what they do. Get that person. That's what they do. This is what he does. But you've got to be willing. You've got to go to him and say, my marriage is dead. And Lord, I'm going to confess to you right now, I really don't want to save it. I don't care anymore. I'm over it. But at your word, I'll cast the net on the other side. Remember when Peter, you know, said, Lord, he's Lord, we fished all night. We didn't catch anything. He said, cast your net on the other side. He said, Lord, there's not going to be anything over there, but I'll do it at your word. He obeyed. They caught the largest catch they'd ever had. Here's my point. If you'll simply obey the Lord and say, God, I'm going to do it. I'm turning it over to you. I don't have the desire. My marriage is dead. I'm going to cancel this right, and I'm just going to put everything on hold. I'm stopping everything, but you need to move now. I need to see your resurrection power in our marriage, because if you don't bring resurrection power, we're not going to make it. I want to be obedient to Matthew 19. I want to be obedient to your word, but you're going to have to resurrect. Guys, if you do that, God's going to resurrect your marriage, if you mean that. Now, you can't control your spouse. There may be a chance, again, that it won't work because if your spouse doesn't have the same commitment, but I can say this, if you guys commit together to let God resurrect this and even to say, you know what, we don't even like each other, we don't want to be together, we're done, give God an opportunity. God will be faithful to do that. Listen, I had someone just share with me last week, they've had years and years of a struggle in their marriage. And from one little thing they heard in the teaching and something God was doing to them, they decided to make a decision and commitment, and God revived and restored their marriage. And they came up to me rejoicing, saying, God has been faithful in our marriage just because we did what God told us to do. The world needs an example. The world needs a sample. The world needs a reason to see that marriage is worth it and Jesus Christ is worth it. And that's our responsibility to do that for the Lord. Let me leave you with one last thought. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't leave us every time we let him down? He's committed till the end, and so should we be.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day on this station. Say, wasn't that message great? Pastor Mark is helping us follow the journey of Jesus through the book of Matthew. And along the way, we're finding great highs and very low lows. Jesus will be worshiped by the people, but also beaten and killed by the authorities. But we know that in the kingdom of God, everything gets turned upside down because the lowest moment in the life of Jesus was also his greatest triumph, thanks to him conquering sin and death on the cross. And in the end, we will see him rise. But he doesn't leave it at that. Before he returns to heaven, he has a commission for you and me that we find in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Since we know the end of the story and we know that we're called to make disciples, let's lean into the teachings and commands of Jesus along the way. Now, if you missed any part of this message, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net under the Come to the Table section, or just download the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store and take us wherever you go. And while you go out to make disciples, save another half hour for us as we'll continue to go verse by verse through the book of Matthew the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.